Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. I want to start today's message with probably the most profound quote I've heard in quite some time. It's a quote by Paulo Coelho. He's a Brazilian novelist, and he says this: "The world is changed by your example, not your opinion." I just want to sit on that for just a moment, because that is really, really good in a world saturated with social media. Don't you think we need to hear that? The world is changed by your example, not your opinion. The world is not changed when we try to stir things up and cause a disturbance. The world is changed when we step up and we offer ourselves in service. The world is not changed by all of our posting and posing. The world is changed when we put ourselves out there and do the next right thing. The world is not changed by your opinions. It's changed by your example. At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we have some incredible examples to draw from, people whose lives literally did change the world. We have Zachariah and Elizabeth and Mary, and if you think about it, because of the difference in their ages, what they do is they kind of draw some brackets around all of us. They draw some brackets around our existence. Here, Zachariah and Elizabeth were old. Listen, God is not finished with you until you are finished. God, no matter how old you are, it doesn't matter. God can still use you. I think Christians should be the last people to be ashamed of their age, because it's a blessing of God, and He still uses us until the day that we die. In fact, this is hard to believe, but Oliver Wendell Holmes, the Supreme Court Associate Justice, he lived long enough to shake the hand of John Quincy Adams and John F. Kennedy. That's amazing to think about, that sweep of history. In the same way that you're never too old to be used by God, you're never too young to be used by God as well. He'll always use you, regardless of your age, your experience level, your expertise, young or old. Hey, the world's changed by our example, not our opinion. What kind of an example are you being? So we have these great examples in Luke, and I want to pick up this story that we're walking with through Advent. And we kind of experienced some time travel. So here Zachariah and Elizabeth get pregnant. They're told this miraculous account that they will have a son named John. And we kind of leap forward 6 months, and we meet Mary, and she is given a very similar message, but she will not give birth to John the Baptist. She'll give birth to Jesus, who will be called the Messiah. And so now we leap ahead another 3 months in Luke chapter 1. And we're back with Zachariah and Elizabeth, and it's time now, 9 months later, it's time for Elizabeth to deliver. And I want to take some time and just read what has happened here and reflect on a few key events that surround the birth of John the Baptist. Here's what happens in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son, just as the angel promised. Her neighbors and relatives heard about that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. On the eighth day, it came time to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But the mother spoke up and said, "No, he will be called John." And this was the name that the angel Gabriel gave to this child. John is a name that means God is gracious. And so, no doubt, Zechariah had communicated that with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was now communicating that to everyone else. His name will be John. They said, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." So this was unusual. Then they made signs to his father, Zechariah, because he was still silent after 9 months. What a great gift that must have been to Elizabeth. They made signs to the father to find out what his name would be. And he asked for a writing tablet. It would have been a wax-covered tablet, kind of an ancient etch-and-sketch. He could write on it and clear it off. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Well, immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe throughout the hill country of Judea, and people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? for the Lord's hand was with him. So let's look at some of the action here and some pivotal things that happen. First of all, on the eighth day after John's birth, he is circumcised. Now, I remind us of this often because I think it's important that Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. Jesus came to fulfill the ancient promises of God. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He came to fulfill God's ancient promises. What did he promise? All the way back in Genesis 12, he says to Abraham that I will make you a great nation and through you the world will be blessed. And so get the arc of history here that from one man, Abraham, God would create a people, and from this people would come one man, Jesus Christ, who would be a blessing to every person on earth. Every person who would see him would see salvation. So Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He came to fulfill old promises. By the way, GQ magazine a few years ago published a list of 21 books. They say, you know, everyone will tell you to read these things. Don't read them. Don't worry about them. Number 12 on their list was the Bible. I don't know that you should take your spiritual counsel from GQ magazine, but their idea was, you know, it's outdated, it's irrelevant. I would say just the opposite. What we have in the scripture is God's story of how he works with humanity and his promises that have been fulfilled in Jesus. Now, the mark of this promise that was given to Abraham, that through you all people will be blessed, that ultimately led to Jesus. The mark of this promise was circumcision. And I'm not trying to be crass, but I think God knew exactly what he was doing to place the covenant mark there because it's a reminder that this promise is for me and my children after me and their children after them. It was a multi-generational promise to bless the entire world. So we see that God's story continues. We see in the birth of John and ultimately in Jesus that God keeps his promises. But with Jesus being the ancient fulfillment or the fulfillment of these ancient promises, God is also doing a new thing here. And we see this in the naming of John. This was kind of a turning of the page in the family history, and this also signals that God is doing something brand new. Because everything, every instinct of all the relatives was he should be named after Zechariah. But they go and they default to the name the angel gave to Zechariah, and he passed on to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth passed on this name of John. It's a brand new name. By the way, I've heard this many times. If you want to ruin a lot of perfectly good names, be a school teacher. You have experience with a lot of kids. I also learned the hard way that if you want to ruin a lot of girls' names, break up with the girl you're dating, date around, and then get back together with that first girl, and then marry her, and you've just ruined a lot of great female names. I may or may not be speaking from experience on that one. But this was a name that had no association with Zechariah and Elizabeth's family at all. It was John. There's no one in your family by that name, signaling God is doing something brand new. I sense here lately, and I say I can't put my finger on it, but I can. I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit, that God is doing something new in our church. And I pray that for everyone who hears this, that God is doing something new in your life, something fresh, something different that's beyond the comfort of our conventional Christianity to really lean into following him. So what happens here? You know, there's the fulfillment of old promises, God doing something new. Well, of course, people complain. I enjoy the story of Booker T. Washington. He tells the story of a friend who was living in Virginia. He had a friend who ran his own restaurant, and this restaurant specialized in frog's legs. It was a delicacy that they served at this restaurant. And so the friend, the man who was a friend of the proprietor there said, hey, there's a pond behind my house, and boy, there are all kinds of frogs out there. What if I just start bringing you frogs and sell them to you? The guy said, I will buy as many as you can get your hands on. So the friend said, well, I can probably bring you a cartload, you know, tomorrow morning. Well, the next morning, he showed up with 6 frogs. That was it. And his friend said, you know, I've been hearing these frogs out behind the house for so long, I was convinced there were thousands of them, but there were only 6. Isn't that the way complaining works? You know, we think everyone's talking, everyone's complaining, and I have people, well-meaning people, come up to me occasionally and say, well, everyone's talking about this, and in reality, it's probably just a handful of people. You know, it's easy to croak, it's easy to be a critic, but it's harder to focus on the new thing God is doing. Let me encourage you, put your complaints aside. Don't focus on that, and focus on what God is doing that's brand new. So John is circumcised, he is named, and then at the end of this passage that we just read, and we're going to go on to read Zechariah's song here in just a minute, but it's a curious question, and if you're not careful, you just read right past it. What then is this child going to be? Typically, if you're thinking about somebody as they grow up, you're going to say, who are they going to be? But here the people somehow instinctively go, this child has a very unique role. What then is this child going to be? Now, Zechariah, his tongue being loosed, breaks into song, okay? He speaks. And, you know, I know what it's like to go silent for a long time. 4 times a year, I go to a monastery, and essentially for 3 days, I don't speak. I don't talk. I eat my meals with the monks, and I, you know, observe silence during that 3 days. I've learned over time, it's a lot easier to hear God when you're not talking all the time. And so I try to spend about 72 hours in silence. And I've made the mistake before of coming back to the church immediately and jumping into meetings. I've even tried to record sermons immediately upon coming back. But after 72 hours of silence, my tongue gets tied. My thoughts are not clear. It's like a shock. And the staff can tell you, if they're in a meeting with me after I return from the monastery, it's muddled at best. But here, as Zechariah speaks for God, as God speaks through Zechariah, his words are clear and crystalline. And they focus on what this child will be. Allow me to read through, and we're going to stop at a couple of points that I think are valuable for us, and then we'll make some applications. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and he has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for all of us." Now that phrase, the horn of salvation, again, in an agrarian culture, it makes sense. You mess with the bull, you're going to get the horns. The horns represented the strength of the animal. The horn of salvation represents the strength of God. Listen, God didn't just kind of come into our world and piddle and do a few things here and there. The power of God comes to us through Jesus Christ. We see God in flesh when we look at him. This is God's greatest strength. He has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said long ago through the holy prophets, again, this is God fulfilling his promises, salvation from our enemy and the hand of all who hate us, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. God is fulfilling those ancient promises that he swore to our father Abraham. This is verse 74. To rescue us from the hands of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. What then will this child be? This child will be a prophet. And we often think of a prophet as someone who tells the future. That's not what a prophet does at all. Now, as a side benefit, oftentimes a prophet will give insight into the future or to particular events that will happen. But a prophet's job is not to tell the future. A prophet's job is to call people back to God. And that's what John would do. I read this week, and this just baffles my mind. There's a project that NASA has just launched called DART, D-A-R-T. It's Double Asteroid Redirection Test. And there's an asteroid. It has no, it's not even going to come close to Earth, but NASA wants to see, can they change the flight path of an asteroid? And this is actually a pretty cool test. Let's say there is an asteroid that's going to come and collide with Earth. We want to be able to redirect it. And so there's an experiment being conducted on an asteroid that's not going to come close to the Earth. They've sent this DART project. They've sent this rocket. It's going to swing around the sun. It's going to pick up speed at 15,000 miles per hour. It's going to hit an asteroid about the size of one of the Great Pyramids in Egypt. Now, the rocket itself is just about the size of a golf cart, but it's going to hit this asteroid at 15,000 miles per hour, and they're going to see if they can change the direction of that asteroid. I have a different idea. I mean, if an asteroid's ever coming from Earth, what I think we ought to do is take a space shuttle, put some nuclear weapons on it, get Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck, put them on board, send them up. I mean, they've done it before. They could do it again, right? And if you don't get that joke, you need to go back and watch the movie Armageddon. It's one of the best worst movies that's ever been made, okay? So this idea of, and here's what one NASA scientist said, is we just want to nudge that asteroid in a different direction. It's what a prophet is meant to do. A prophet comes into our world and nudges us a little bit. And that's what John's going to do in his day. He's going to nudge people towards salvation, kind of begin to move their trajectory in a different direction toward Christ, to discuss repentance and being ready for the kingdom of God. He's going to nudge people just a little bit. For those of you who are kind of flying in your own direction these days and you're kind of maybe in the back of your mind waiting around for God to get your attention, what's it going to take for God to nudge you in the right direction? You know what I've really discovered when it comes to people who are unwilling to completely surrender their lives to Jesus? They'll throw up the smokescreen of all these intellectual arguments. You know, what happens about people who never hear the gospel? And, you know, what happens if God sent people to hell? And there's all these intellectual arguments. I think that's a lot of smokescreen. What it really comes down to is people don't want to have to change their lives if they make Jesus Lord. And they don't know what that means, what kind of change Jesus is going to ask them to make. But I want you to hear me on this, and you know this instinctively, that your life without God is miserable. And I promise you, life with Jesus is packed with meaning. Maybe right now is just that little nudge that you need to redirect your life, to set it on a collision course, a good collision with Christ, to meet Him face to face. Consider yourself nudged. So I want to talk about two things here kind of before we wrap up this message. One is a little more practical day-to-day, and the other is a little more eternal. But I step back, and Zechariah is rendered silent for 9 months, and now he speaks. You know, there's something to be learned from this passage about when to speak and when to be silent. And here's what I've learned about speaking in silence. When I really feel like I've got something to say, you know, I'm in a meeting and something burns inside of me and I go, boy, I got to set everyone straight. That is exactly the moment I should be quiet and listen. But if I'm ever in a situation and something in me needs to be said and I don't want to say it, and my instinct is to stay quiet, that's the exact moment I should speak. There's some great learning there about not trusting our instincts on these things and kind of moving in the opposite direction. But what I really see here in the way that Zechariah speaks is Zechariah knows the language of praise. And don't miss this. Here he's been silent for 9 months. 9 months. And the very first words out of his mouth are praise. As followers of Jesus, we put a priority on praise. And I might be speaking straight to some of you right now, more so than when I share this on live in front of people on Sunday morning. So I want you to hear me on this, and I don't want you to hear any judgmentalness in this. I just want you to hear candor. I want you to maybe hear a nudge. It's interesting, in the last almost 2 years that we've been in this pandemic, I find myself now trying to talk Christians into coming back to church. And I wonder about that. I go, you know, should we really have to talk Christians into coming back to church? Now, there are some people, and I have members in my family, that there are serious health considerations, and it is wise and right, especially with a new variant, to quarantine for a while, to social distance. I get that. But I know a lot of Christians who are going to the movies, who are going to Walmart. They go, yeah, you know, when it comes to church, I'm just not comfortable being around that many people. Really? As followers of Jesus, we put a priority on praise. And if we're not willing to return and maybe even risk a little bit, we're willing to risk when it goes to seeing a new movie, are we willing to risk when it comes to meeting the eternal God just a little bit? Because we put a priority on praise. And maybe if we're unwilling to return to church and return to worship for no good reason other than it's on the computer and I feel like it, maybe that exposes the real priorities of our heart. That might be a little nudge you need there as well. Listen, as followers of Jesus, we put the priority on Jesus. I don't want that to come across as judgmental, but we see something from Zechariah here as putting on a priority of praise. And as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't have to be talked into going to worship. It should be something that we can't stay away from because we gravitate toward Him. The other thing I see here is how just a little bitty drop of something can make a huge difference. You know, Coca-Cola, best-selling drink in the world, it is 99.8% water. The Coca-Cola you get out of the vending machine or out of your refrigerator is 99.8% water. That 0.2% are the special ingredients that make Coke, Coke. Could it be that just a little addition makes all the difference? Today I want you to consider dropping a couple of things into your life. They might seem small, but indeed they're substantial. The first is trust. What would happen in your life if you say, I trust Jesus, and I am willing to give my life to Him? That's just a little drop of truth in your life, that you're not going to live for yourself, you're not going to trust yourself, you're going to trust Him. And then what would happen if you drop into your life another little ingredient? By the way, this is the way this whole passage in Luke 1 ends. And the child grew, this is John, and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly in Israel. You know what made John great? Is he served the greater one. That seems to be just such a small little ingredient, but it makes all the difference in the world. That John didn't serve himself. He said, I'm going to serve the greater one. And because of that, the prophecy made about him, that he will be great in the eyes of the Lord, was fulfilled because he honored the greater one. There's a line at the end of John 10 that I'm not able to get away from. It's after John's death. And some people approach Jesus, and they're trying to connect John the Baptist and Jesus, and what does all this mean? And the people walk away, and they say this. They say, John never performed a miracle, but everything he said about Jesus was absolutely true. You remember that quote we used at the very beginning? The world is changed by our example, not our opinion. And here we see John, somebody who from the very beginning of life trusted Jesus and to the very end of his life served Jesus. Such a small little ingredient, but made all the difference. Father, help us in our world not to just pipe in on all the opinions, but help us to be people who embrace example. And may the example of our lives be simply this: Jesus Christ, we follow you. Jesus Christ, we serve you only. Just a little ingredient in life that flavors the whole thing. And maybe, just maybe, that because of that, the world will be changed by our example. And we can keep our opinions or not, but we want to live and move and have our being serving you from the day we're born to the day we finish this race. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and grant you peace forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.